I am an emotional guy to begin with, okay? If I go to a wedding, I cry, okay? When my daughter got married, I was fine. I was doing great. I walked in the foyer and she came out of the dressing room. When I saw her, it was all over. I was a disaster for the rest of that wedding. But may I say to those of you who are veterans, it is an honor for me to be here with you and in your presence. And thank you so much for your service for our country. I'll be saying some things, and I'm going to pray. I need the Lord, and I'm not ashamed to admit that. You do not want to hear from me. You want to hear from God. And it's my prayer that as God has allowed me to have this opportunity to speak, that He would speak to your hearts. So would you pray with me? Father, I am so grateful to be here. I do not in any way deserve to be here. It's only because of your love, your grace, your mercy. And I want to be used of you. I pray that I will be. I pray that I will be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, more than anything, that you would, by your blessed Holy Spirit, touch hearts today. And thank you, Lord. I need you. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts. And thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I came here last night about 5:30. I went immediately to the closest place that I could get a newspaper, and Buffalo, New York, Orchard Park, a soldier has fallen, Sergeant Shaw. He is being buried, I believe, on Tuesday, and they continue to fall. There's a couple of quotes that I took from the newspaper as I read it. They're very brief. We can debate war and we can debate politics, but there's no debating that the freedoms that we exercise in doing so were obtained by the young men and women who are serving today and who have served in the past. One other quote. Poor is the nation that has no heroes. Shameful is the nation that having them forgets. And I am so grateful for what you are doing on behalf of our veterans in this service today. And for myself to be able to be in attendance and to have the privilege of being able to speak. Jonathan's story is one of so many in this war and throughout all of our history. It has already been said that there is a price to pay for our freedom. For every veteran that you know, every veteran has a story to tell. Would you take the time to give them a listening ear to listen to their stories? With thankfulness for their service and defending of our freedom that we enjoy in this country. It's been over 230 years now that we have known the freedom that we know today. May I say to you, I have a dream that you would live in a free country all of your life. Our children, our grandchildren, and their children. That's my dream. How is it that we could enjoy such a freedom for so long? Where there is freedom, there are always those who want to take it away. That is what war is. That is what Iraq, Afghanistan is all about today. It's worldwide terrorism. The mission of defending our freedom against those who would desire to take it away. There are times when we must fight for our freedom. May I say to you that your freedom is worth fighting for? And may I say to you that if need be, your freedom is worth dying for? I would rather die fighting to defend my freedom than to not be free. And I will die fighting to defend my freedom. There's something very unique about this country And it was in that song there. There's a phrase there. I don't have it, but it has the idea of God's hand being on us as a nation. And what is unique about our country is that over the last 230 years in which we've been free, in those times when there have been those who want to take away our freedom from us, war, there has always been those who in their hearts, men and women, rise up in the hour of need with a desire to fight to defend our freedom in service to our country. And those who have done so, and some who have died in this war on worldwide terrorism, and those who are fighting and serving today are as brave and courageous as any that have gone on before. I've done that by way of a few opening comments. I've been asked to tell Jonathan's story, and I will begin by reading a verse in the Psalms that God gave me, and I'll tie that verse together as we continue through what I'm going to say. Psalm 17 and verse 7 is the verse, if you would turn there, please. Psalm 17 and verse 7. Psalm 17 and verse 7. I love the Psalms. If you want to learn about God, read the Psalms. The Psalms tell us so much about the character of God. Psalm 17, verse 7, the verse says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O Lord." I'm sorry. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand." And then notice this next phrase. "Them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." I said this in Sunday school, and this is the part that I'll repeat here. When I went home from church on a Thursday night, the blinking light was on the answer machine. We always looked at it, thinking that we would hear from Jonathan. And sure enough, it was blinking. I answered the phone, and it was the Department of the Army notifying us that Jonathan had been very seriously wounded in battle and that he was being transported to a hospital. They wanted to make arrangements to fly us to be with him as soon as was absolutely possible. That was the purpose of that phone call. I went, got the family. We were all together, and I can't tell you how good God has been to us in this entire situation. And I hope as I speak that this will all fit together as we continue. But when she said to me, "I have a direct line to the Baghdad hospital. I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to find out where they're sending him, and then we will make arrangements to fly you to be with him." I said, "Fine." She put me on hold, gone just a few minutes, came back. She was crying. I knew why she was crying. She could not officially notify me that Jonathan had been killed, that he did not make it. She could only say to me in tears, "Mr. Kephart, there is no need for you to fly anywhere. The Army Department will be in touch with you very, very soon." And she hung up. I knew with the phone in my hand that Jonathan's last day on earth and his first day in heaven began. And may I say to you, and this is what I want you to understand, there was devastation, but it only lasted for a very few short minutes because my heart was filled with peace. And I had peace because of the reality of heaven. And I knew in my heart and in my soul that Jonathan was in heaven. I talked to Jonathan, I don't know how many times, from the time that we last saw him until he was deployed to Iraq. He had been in Iraq 10 days and had been killed. But when I would talk to him, and this is in the book if you've read it, but when I would talk to him, I ended every conversation with, "Jonathan, if anything happens to you," I said, "I will see you in heaven." And his response was always, "Okay, Dad." And when I received that word, I knew in my heart that Jonathan was okay. I knew that he was okay. And I believed with all my heart that God had a purpose and that God was in it. And I turned to my wife. She was in the next room, standing, listening, obviously, to my talking on the phone. And I went over and I put my arms around her. And I told her that Jonathan was in heaven. And, you know, in a situation where you have a son who was killed in war, there are always going to be those that will ask this question. Is God good? In a situation where you have a son that's killed in war, you always have people that ask this question, is God a loving God? And they always say this, to allow such a thing to happen. That's what you hear. You've heard it. I knew in my heart of the implication of what this event was going to mean in my life as a believer. I knew it. I knew it in my heart. And I did not know what would come down the road as a result of what God had allowed to happen in my life, the life of my family, the life of our church, and as a result of the death of Jonathan. I want you to know this. God knows this, and He has honored it. My desire from that very moment, apart from just a couple of moments of devastation, my desire was to completely trust God and to know that He had a purpose and to believe with all my heart that He was in it. When we were notified of that, we obviously entered into the beginning of the grieving process. And for those of you that have lost loved ones, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. You understand where I'm coming from. For those of you that have not had that experience in your life, you will not understand that. But we began to enter into that grieving process. We went to bed that night. We didn't sleep. We just laid there, cried together, talked to each other all night long. And we kept thinking in our minds, we kept thinking, it's a mistake. They're going to call us. They're going to tell us, you know, it's okay. We just kept thinking that. It's a denial phase of the grieving process. We went through that. And at 9 o'clock Friday morning, I was watching for them. And for some reason, I just thought 9 o'clock, but I just was watching out the window all morning. And sure enough, a car pulled up, and sure enough, a well-dressed Army sergeant and his pastor, he brought his pastor with him, got out of that car. I watched them cross the street. I listened as their footprints walked on the front porch, and before they could open the door, before they could knock on the door, I opened the door, and I said to them, I said, my name is Bert Kepler. I'm Jonathan's father, and I said, I know why you are here. And I can't tell you the expression on their faces. They had no idea what was going on as far as how I would ever know about them coming as they had come. God has really shown Himself to us. I believe with all my heart He's done that because we have been willing to trust the Lord. And that was my choice of my heart from the very beginning of the notification of His death. One of the things that I was very, very concerned about was, actually there were two, but the first one was the details of His death. I did not know those details. And for those that came through our door, they did not know the details. So we were notified Thursday night late. We went through Friday. Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, it wasn't 9 o'clock, I don't know what time it was, 8:30 I think it was. But the phone rang, and it was a direct call from Iraq. It was Jonathan's platoon sergeant who was in the battle in which he died, Sergeant Edward Rossman. He called specifically because he knew that as a father, I would want to know the details of his death. And I could not thank him enough. And in that phone conversation for 45 minutes before the satellite turned and we were disconnected, he gave me the details of the battle in which Jonathan died. He actually put those details in a letter, and it was submitted for Jonathan's Silver Star. Jonathan died a very heroic death. I am as proud as I could possibly be. And his story is only one of so many of the brave men and women that are fighting to defend our freedom there so we don't have to fight them here. And for God to notify us in the way in which he did, so that if they would have came cold turkey to our door at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, I would have been at work, my wife would have been home by herself. We were all together as a family when we received the news. And I am so grateful for the way in which God worked that out. I put the details of the battle in the book because I want people to understand what they face as they fight to defend our freedom. And maybe when people understand that a little bit, they will appreciate them a little bit more. That's one of the reasons I put that in there. Not very long after the call from Sergeant Rossman, we were concerned about two more things. We were concerned about when his body would come back, because we didn't know. We didn't have any idea. And I attended the funeral of a Marine whose body, it took 17 days to return home. And I didn't have any idea. And then we did not know if Jonathan was going to be viewable. And we obviously wanted to see him. In the circumstances of his death, I needed to see him. And his body arrived back in Pittsburgh in 6 days. And it was just the goodness of the Lord. The funeral director that we had buried his own 14-year-old son 2 years earlier, who had died in a car accident. And that man understood and knew what I was experiencing. I want you to understand something about a death. It was impossible for us, and I think we need to be reminded of this. It was impossible for us to disassociate the body from being Jonathan. You understand what I'm saying? That was Jonathan. And everything that we talked about concerning that body, it was Jonathan. And in a moment of time, when there's death, you cannot disassociate that body from being that person. We know that to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord, okay? We know as the people of God that that is not Jonathan. But that was our Jonathan. And we talked about Jonathan. We went to the airport, we brought Jonathan home. It wasn't Jonathan, it was his body. But I just want to throw that out to you. And as a church, as you minister to people and you have funerals, especially with the funerals of the unsaved people, when they go to pieces in that last time, when they have that last look of their loved one that's laying in that casket, that is their loved one. They cannot disassociate that body from being that person. Understand that when you do funerals, and have the compassion that you need to understand why they grieve so hard when they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There is no hope of ever seeing that person again. Very difficult for me to sing patriotic songs. When we had the funeral at the church, my wife and I sat our family together, and we insisted that all of the military sit with us. So we were absolutely surrounded with military. It was just wonderful. And I could not sing. My heart was so grieved. But as I stood there, I heard the church sing. And may I say to you, the church truly ministered to my heart with song that day. And I stood down here, I couldn't sing those songs. It's coming where I'm going to be able to. But you sing very, very well. Pastor, your church sings very, very well. And you were ministering to my heart as I was listening to you sing. And that's a tremendous blessing. I want to share with you some things that God has allowed to take place. We were going to be in church on Sunday. We were notified of John's death by phone Thursday night, officially 9 o'clock Friday morning. And I was going to be in church on Sunday. And I called Pastor. By the way, the first thing I did was call the preacher. And he was on his way out of town. I said, "Preacher," I said, "Jonathan didn't make it." He said, "I'm on my way." He turned around and came right back. Came right to my house. "Someday you're going to need to preach, church. Be careful how you treat him. Someday you're going to need your preacher. And he'll be there for you. He'll be there." What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. But he turned around and he came back and spent time with us that night. And I forgot where I was going now. I'm looking at my notes here. But when we held the funeral, it was on a Friday. It was, I think it was 6 days after his death. Our purpose was to glorify God. And that was our desire. My wife insisted that we have a banner placed on the front to that extent, to God be the glory. And we had a wonderful service. We were remembering the life of a fallen hero. We had a wonderful, wonderful service. And it was a wonderful thing. It took 2 weeks before I went back to work. My wife was different. She needed to go to work. She taught at the academy at our church. And she needed to go back to work. I couldn't go back to work. My mind was completely consumed with Jonathan. I honestly could not even read my Bible. And it was hard. It was the worst 2-3 weeks of my life because my mind was totally consumed with Jonathan. I could not drive a car for a little while. I was making mental mistakes, nearly having accidents, because my mind was completely consumed with Jonathan. In March of 2005, 11 months after Jonathan died, we were in Washington, D.C. at the Faces of the Fallen Heroes Memorial in Arlington Cemetery. It was the first time in the history of a war that fallen soldiers had been honored before that war had ended. And we were there. And it was there that I met family after family after family from across this nation that had lost loved ones in war, sons and daughters, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, and did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And folks, my heart was absolutely broken for them. And I stood there alone, and I said, "God, what can I do to reach these people with the gospel?" I said, "God, who am I?" I said, "I'm nothing. I don't know what to do." And I knew that if the families of the fallen were going to be reached with the gospel, that it would have to be in some way a national effort. And I said, "God, what can I do? Who am I?" And I stood there like this. I said, "God, I can't do it." I said, "But if you'll show me, I'll do it. Help me to reach them with the gospel." You know, it's a wonderful thing when you, as a child of God, come to the place in your life where you realize the need for God. And you cannot do something yourself. That's the best place you could ever be in your life. The very best place that you could ever be in your life. And as a result of that, God led me to write Proven and Battle. It's not the best book in all the world. And I want to say this concerning the gospel presentation that is in there. I do not want to anybody to think that when you pray a prayer, you're saved. That's not true at all. But what I wanted to get across was how easy it is to be saved in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your personal Savior, because He shed His blood on the cross at Calvary and paid the penalty for all of our sins. And there must be a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person convicting them of their need for Christ. You cannot be saved without that. And then there must be a repentance on your part to turn from sin and to accept Christ and Christ alone. You must exercise faith in Him. And we wrote that book, and we wanted to honor our military. We wanted people to know of our support for our mission in Iraq, our continued unwavering support for the fight to defend our freedom. And we wanted to try and reach people with the gospel. And God has wonderfully worked through the writing of Proven in Battle. In the book, you will read that there is a group that is traveling across this country from Bob Jones University. I received a phone call from a man by the name of Dr. David Burke, who is the man that's in charge of the live stage drama productions at Bob Jones University. They travel all over the country. I've seen one or two of them in my lifetime. I knew what it was. He got word of Jonathan's story very indirectly. It was not from me. It was not from our family. And he researched it on a computer. He contacted me. He said, I would like to do a live drama of your son's life. Will you give me permission to do that? I said, Dr. Burke, the thing that I am so thrilled with is that God would have one of his servants that would have such a vision to do such a thing. And yes, you have my permission. What I did not know was that drama production has traveled through every state in this nation over the period of the last 2 years. And they are finishing up on the far west coast now and will be concluding that drama in December. And I say, how big is our God. And when my heart was broken for unsaved people, as it was that day when I was standing at Arlington National Cemetery, knew that I could do nothing, that if anything was going to be done, it had to be God. God has allowed us to see His hand of blessing through Jonathan's death. And I believe it's because of one reason and one reason only. We chose to trust God. We made that choice from the very beginning. And we are so grateful for what God has done. People have been saved as a result of the reading of Proven in Battle. We know of some that have been saved. We know of some that have been saved as a result of the drama production that has traveled across this entire country, every state in this country. And we are so grateful for what God has allowed us to see happen as the result of Jonathan's death. I do not believe for 1 minute that any of that would have happened if I would have been bitter towards God because of the death of my son. By the way, one of the hardest times in my life was when my son was making a decision, thinking about joining the military. I stayed out of it. I prayed for him. It had to be his decision. I said, Jonathan, let's go counsel with Pastor. You always ought to do that when there's a major decision in your life. Counsel with your preacher. I went with him, and he said, fine. And we went, we sat down with preacher, and I said, preacher, I said, Jonathan is thinking about joining the military. And this is what he said to him. He said, Jonathan, you've got to understand that if you join the military, there's a possibility you'll go to war. He said, if you go to war, there's a possibility you'll be killed. Wow. And Jonathan believed with all his heart that God wanted him to go. And that boy was not perfect. You know that, and I know that. I call them growing pains that teenagers have as they're growing up, and you work with them and help them. But that boy had an influence in the lives of other soldiers that he came into contact with. I believe with all my heart that Jonathan, in that fight in which he died, I believe with all my heart that he was not afraid to die. And that's why he could stand so strong and face the enemy and not cower down from the fight, which he did not do. And I believe that he could do that because he was not afraid to die. That if it came to death, then he'd be in heaven with Jesus, and that everything would be okay. And as it turned out, that's exactly what took place. I want to read a song that I came across. You've heard Darcel McCoy preach and sing, Pastor? Darcel McCoy would sing this song. You may know it. It's called In the Valley. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with thee. But the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain, so he picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside still waters, somewhere in the valley for me. He draws me aside to be tempted and tried, but in the valley he restoreth my soul. When it's dark as a dungeon and the sun doesn't shine, I question, Lord, why must this be? And he tells me there is strength in my sorrow, and there is victory in trials for me. He leads me beside still waters, somewhere in a valley for me. He draws me aside to be tempted and tried, but in the valley he restoreth my soul. He leads me beside still waters, somewhere in the valley for me. He draws me aside to be tested and tried, but in the valley he restoreth my soul. Valleys are not meant to dishearten us, to trouble, or to provoke us. They are passageways that bring us into a greater closeness with God. Where lessons are learned in the shadows of the valley that teach us more about the character of God that can never be learned in the light of the mountaintops. When you and I are close to the heart of Jesus, he will take care of it, whatever it is. God is there to lead us in the storm. In the storm, we learn firsthand how he is able to lead and to provide. God is with us as we go through every difficulty, every hardship, every heartache. He wants to get glory in our lives. God's presence in the storms of life will always bring peace and rest. And for those of you that were in our Sunday school class this morning, there's nothing like having a relationship with God through the reading and the studying of his word, and having a situation come into your life where you know that you cannot handle it, but you know with all your heart and with all your soul that God can. And there will be joy, there will be fruit, and everything is going to be okay. I'm not sure where I want to go here as I close this, but I do have one application from an email that we received that I think is very appropriate for this circumstance. I want to read a portion of an email that I received from a major that was in Iraq when Jonathan was killed. He said, while he was killed in battle, Jonathan's story is a living one. And this is what I want you to get. His ability to face the enemy and remain focused is a trait that I pray each of us can achieve someday. His dedication to his comrades is legendary. I'm sure you are very proud of your son and his ability to ask all of us to give our best in all that we do. His selfless example and essentially his spirit will never expire. Rather, we hope and pray that it will manifest itself in others all the way to the end of time. And the thing that I want to mention is this. Jonathan, in the battle in which they were engaged, And the best way that I can describe it is, if you walk down this aisle, maybe 10 or 11 people walk right down that aisle. Everybody else in this church, in these seats, turn to them and fire at them. That's exactly what they were in. They were in a horrendous ambush. They were called out to go rescue another squad that had come under attack and was disabled. And they were called out to go Highway 1, which is one of the main drags east-west in Iraq, called Sword Highway. That highway had been closed earlier because of enemy activity throughout that whole highway. And when they were told to go Highway 1 to get to this other squad that was under attack, they said three different times, "Do you want us to go Highway 1? Is there not another way to go?" Because there was so much enemy activity on that highway that day. They said, "No, you have to go Highway 1. It's the fastest way to get to them." And off they went. And when they got up to where the other squad was, they got into a horrendous ambush between 300 and 500 enemy insurgents on both sides of the road, firing at them. And they were firing everything they had at them. And the story's in the book. But it was a horrendous fight. And they were firing everything that they had at them. And this email tells me that Jonathan had an incredible ability to stay focused on who the enemy was and where they were at. He stayed focused on the enemy without cowering down to get away from the fire that was coming at him. At one point, they turned everything they had on him because he was the 50 caliber gun. And what took him down was the rocket-propelled grenade that was fired from behind. He didn't see it coming. They told me that he dodged several of them from the front, but one came from behind. It just caught the side of his turret, exploded, and took him down, and his wounds would be fatal. But he stayed focused on the enemy. You know, I see that very thing happening in our nation. Our nation is going to be destroyed from within if we don't stay focused on who our true enemy is. Our enemy is not George Bush in the White House. Your enemy is never your pastor. If you ever think that, that's wrong thinking. The devil is after you. If you ever have a problem with your pastor, there's a couple things that you should do. And I practice this in my own life. Pray for it. Pray over it for 3 days. And I've done that, and it's gone away. If you can't get over it, then you go talk to him. That's how you kick the devil right in the teeth from destroying this church from within. Exactly how it happens. And we're facing the same thing as a nation. Our nation is going to be destroyed if we don't stay focused on who our enemy is. And our enemy right now is worldwide terrorism, who wants to take us down. And if we don't stay focused on that, we're going to destroy each other. That's one application from the circumstances of Jonathan's death. May I say to you as I close, the ministry is never about you and me. The ministry is about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And you must decide in your heart and soul, if you have never trusted Him as your personal Savior, you must decide in your heart and soul whether or not you want to accept Him as your personal Savior. And with the number of people that are here in this auditorium today, I am certain that there's someone in here that does not know that when they die, they'll go to heaven because they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior. And that's the decision that you need to make. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin by shedding His blood. And you must put all your faith and your trust in Him. But you need to make that decision. You need to say, "Yes, I want Christ as my personal Savior." And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, we're going to be closing here in just a couple of minutes and singing an invitation song. If you're here and you don't know that when you die that you'll go to heaven, you don't know that. It's because you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And you need to make that decision. He will take you just the way you are. He will take whoever you are. He loves you. And He will forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven. Jonathan was saved when he was 5 years old. His testimony is in the book. Again, you must decide in the depths of your heart and soul whether you are going to trust Him as your personal Savior. The psalmist said in Psalm 17:7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness to those who trust in Him." God has been very, very good in the life of the Kephart family. Because when Jonathan fell in Iraq, it was our desire to trust him. When we were in Sunday school this morning, for those of you that were there, you may need to make a decision concerning your relationship with Christ and His Word in reading and studying the Bible. And if God's spoken to your heart, then you need to talk to God about that. You need to seal that. By coming forward and talking to the Lord about changes that you need to make in your life. If you need to make a decision today, if God's spoken to your heart, you need to come. And we're going to give you that opportunity to do that. Pastor, would you come, please?